1 Corinthians chapter 12. The church in Corinthian, the church in Corinth, was a divided church. This was not a good thing. Christ is not divided, Paul said in chapter 1, and so neither should his church be. It should not be a divided church. And they were divided. This church was divided just about everything. They were divided about leaders. They were divided about wisdom. They were divided about food. They were divided about money. They were divided about purity. They were divided about marriage and divorce. They were divided about the roles of men and women. They were even divided about the Lord's Supper. The one thing that could bring them together, they were divided about that as well. You name it, there was a disagreement. And in chapter 12, we began last week, the issue over which they were dividing was now the issue of gifts. Some were calling themselves spiritual, quote unquote, spiritual, because they had what they considered to be, you know, the showier gifts, the gifts that everybody wanted. These are the gifts that they deemed in their own minds to be more important, what they considered to be the higher gifts. As a result, they considered themselves a cut above the other Christians who didn't have these same gifts. These Christians that didn't have the gifts that they had were deemed in their own minds second-class Christians. But the Holy Spirit empowered and sovereignly and freely distributed gifts had become a divisive issue here in the church in Corinth. You had the haves, and the have-nots. Well, apparently, in the letter that they have written to Paul, they ask him, you see that in verse 1, who's spiritual? What makes a person truly spiritual? Now, you see in your translation, verse 1, we've added, the translators have added the word gift, but it's not there. It's not there. Actually, it should read, now concerning spirituals. And then we talked about this a little bit last week. It could refer to gifts, which he will pick up that theme in the later part of the chapter. It could mean spiritual matters, or it could mean, and like I suggested, I think it means spiritual people. And Paul answers their concern and says that a truly spiritual person is one that has the Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit-controlled person makes much of Jesus Christ, the gift-giver, and not the gift. At the very core of a spiritual person is the Spirit-controlled desire to make less of oneself and more of Jesus Christ. Remember John the Baptist? What did he say? He must increase, I must what? Decrease. If you're making more of the Spirit's gifts, if you're making more of what you have received in Christ, you aren't there yet. You aren't as spiritual as you think you are. A spiritual person, and it's the theme he continued throughout the book, is one that has the Spirit of Christ. And the Spirit of Christ will always make a lot of noise about Jesus Christ himself. A spiritual person willingly, you see this in verse 3, willingly and joyfully submits to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. A spiritual person will say, Jesus Christ is Lord. But Paul, he just can't answer the question asked, the question raised. He will continue in verse 4 all the way to chapter 15, telling the church not only the answer to their question of who is spiritual, but also how the Spirit-given gifts are used by God to promote the edification of their little church. Paul likes to do this. He likes to answer the question, and then he'll go on and on and on, and he'll show us, he'll teach us the eternal principles behind the answer so that the Holy Spirit of God can use that answer to edify and continue to teach us, although we live 2,000 years later. The principles remain the same. They are eternal. They can be applicable to all peoples in all ages. He does this. I'm not going to review to you how he does this. you want to know how he does it, just go back and listen to some of the sermons. But he will answer the question and give the underlying principle to it, and then the Holy Spirit begins to apply not only to their reality, but to our reality as well today. But I am going to remind you of the principle that he laid out last week in regards to spiritual gifts. All gifts proceed from the triune Godhead. Remember, same Lord, same Spirit, same God, who within himself is both three and one. We call that the Trinity. God is both diverse in his roles and his function within the Trinity, but he is also one in essence. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Son. They have different roles and different functions, but the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all God. They are one in essence. And the Spirit-empowered gifts are the triune God's manifestation to all the members of the body of Christ, the spiritual body, the church, that they are indeed spiritual. They have the Spirit. The fact that you have a gift means that you have the Spirit. In other words, if you have the Spirit of God, you are spiritual, and you therefore have been gifted by God to serve the church. These gifts are freely and sovereignly and wisely distributed by God to his children for the edification and for the common good. They are the means, the gifts are the means by which the Holy Spirit uses to build up the body so that its head, who is the head of the church? Jesus Christ, is glorified. The gifts weren't given to divide us. They were to unite us around the person of Jesus Christ and to reflect the image of his Son. And when all believers begin to cooperate with the Holy Spirit by using all of God's wisely and freely and sovereignly dispensed gifts, Christ is exalted, and we all get a fuller, richer picture of the beauty of Jesus Christ. Now, if just a one of us, or two of us, or three of us in the church are using our gifts, we have a fractured view of what Jesus Christ looks like. Because the Holy Spirit gives us gifts so that we reflect more fully the image of Jesus Christ. The richness of diversity in the Spirit's distribution of gifts enhances the unity that we see evident in the Godhead. And when you begin to divide, dear church, Corinthian church, over what you perceive to be more important gifts, make it a distinction, you are actually, like I said, fracturing the image of Jesus Christ. And God is not limited. Let me tell you, folks, God is not limited by some artificial list as to the gifts he gives his church. God can give and take away gifts as he sees fit. His goal is to what? Promote his Son, Jesus Christ. He wants us to worship Jesus Christ. And so if he thinks that church doesn't need a certain gift, he can take that gift away. Gifts are not talents that we use in our own power, in our own flesh, so that we can toot our own horn and get the glory. Wow, that guy's good. But gifts are Spirit-empowered donations that God wisely and freely distributes to his children so that Jesus Christ alone is glorified. They are supernatural. They aren't something that you can do in your own flesh. Otherwise, you would get the glory. Look at verse 4, chapter 12. We talked a little bit about this last week, but there are a variety of gifts, there are a variety of service, and there are a variety of activities. Gifts are those Spirit-empowered donations that God gives us through his Spirit for the common good. Service is the word diakonia, from which we get deacon. They are the practical expressions of that gift. I gave this example last week, but as I say, you think you have the gift of service, you like to serve. God is gifting you with service, but you don't have to just serve in one way, can you? You can serve in a variety of ways, hundreds of ways within the body of Christ. that you can serve. And then there are different activities or workings. And God will use a particular gift in a person's life the way He manifests it, and He will empower and He will use it in a diverse way. So literally, since we worship a limitless God, when you think about it, the different combinations of gifts, services, and activities is so vast, so much bigger than we could begin to imagine the way that God can use people within His church to bring glory to His Son. God wisely knows how to design and empower the body of His Son's church so well that every single church throughout all the ages, no matter what culture they find themselves, no matter what the color of the skin, no matter what language they speak, each church uniquely and within the God-designed diversity brings glory to His Son. No two churches are the same. But they have the same goal, they have the same purpose, to glorify God by worshiping His Son. And as each church, when functioning under the control of the Holy Spirit, reflects the unity of the Godhead. That's amazing. No churches will be alike in regards to their giftedness. And I concluded that there's a couple of practical implications of that, is that we are all involved in the work of the ministry. If you are a believer, God will gift you to serve one another so that Jesus Christ is glorified. No one person has all the gifts. None of us. And therefore, no one by themselves can perfectly express the exact image of Jesus Christ. We need each other. We all need to be involved. We all need to be working. We all need to be serving one another. No one's on the sidelines. I talked about this. We don't wait to discover our gifts. Okay, when God reveals to me, I guess then I'll start serving. No, we don't do it that way. We begin to serve when we see a need, or when one need is made known to us. We begin to serve and fully expect that God will gift us as we serve. And Paul continues on in verse 4. Paul will now continue to use the metaphor in verse 12, and Paul will now continue to use the metaphor of the human body. Basically, he's saying, you know what? God knows how to design your spiritual body. You want living proof? He knows how to design your physical body. And so we're going to read from 12 all the way to the end of the chapter, and begin to unpack this portion of God's Word as well. Will you stand with me one more time in honor of God's Word as we begin reading? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting with verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, and all are members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the foot or to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then the gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work the miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still more excellent way. You may be seated. Will you bow with me? Precious Heavenly Father, once again we come humbly before your word. It stands over us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that it is alive and that your Holy Spirit is present today in our midst. And he is living within each and every one of us. And I pray, dear Lord, that your Holy Spirit will help us not only understand it, but apply it so that your Son, Jesus Christ, is exalted in our midst. Thank you, Lord, for the confidence that we have, not in ourselves, but in the God who made us. This I pray in Christ's name, amen. Verse 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. When Paul refers to the body here in verse 12, he is using the metaphor of the oneness and the variety of the physical human body to illustrate what is a true spiritual reality. Just as your physical body is one, it has many members. When he says members, you know what he's talking about. He's talking about arms, legs, appendages, organs. They are all part of the same body. My arm and my foot and my head are all different, but they're all part of what? My body. Each different member is united to each other because they belong to the body, my body. My foot belongs to my hand. My hand belongs to my foot. My nose belongs to my ear. My ear belongs to my mouth. My mouth belongs to my chin. You understand it, okay? Here is the spiritual reality that Paul is trying to communicate to this Corinthian church. He says at the end of that verse, so it is with Christ. He doesn't say so it is with the church. He says so it is with Christ. Paul is intentional here. He uses the word Christ for a reason. When we became Christians, when we became spiritual, when we received the Holy Spirit of God, we did not simply join an organization called a local church. We didn't become automatically members of a local church when we placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But when we did place our faith and trust in the finished work of Christ, we were immediately and powerfully united to Christ by the mysterious working of the Holy Spirit. We were made one with Christ. We were united to Christ. The Holy Spirit united us to Christ. And when we are united to Christ, we were also intimately united to every other Christian who has equally been united to Christ all over the world. You understand that? Just like your ear is part of your body and your foot is part of your body, we have all been united to Christ. And because you have been reunited to Christ and I have been united to Christ, we are what? We are one. There is a richness of unity that we experience with every other true believer in Christ, no matter what they look like. No matter the color of their skin, no matter their age, no matter what language they speak, no matter how rich they are, no matter their sex, no matter their age, no matter nothing. In the New Testament, there are over 100 verses where the Holy Spirit emphasizes the New Testament writers to emphasize our union with Christ. We have been made one with Christ. Just to cite a few examples, I'm not going to give all 100 of them. You can rest assured, okay? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says that we are created in Christ Jesus. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says we were crucified with him. Paul says in Colossians 2, 12, we were buried with him. In Romans chapter 6, he says we were baptized into Christ's death. In Romans 6, 5, he says we were united with him in his resurrection. In Ephesians chapter 2, he says we were seated with him, with Christ, in the heavenly places. Galatians, he says, Christ is formed within every believer. Ephesians says that he dwells within our hearts. 2 Corinthians, Paul says that Christ is in us, and we are in him. The church is one flesh with Christ. Believers gain Christ and are found in him, Philippians says. Furthermore, in Christ, we are justified, Romans, glorified, that's also Romans, sanctified, called, made alive, created anew, adopted, and elected, and so on, and so on. And all of this without any reference to what God, by His Holy Spirit, says to the Apostle John, and we've been studying 1 John. And Jim can testify all the times it talks about abiding and united with Christ. Suffice it to say, union with Christ is an absolutely fundamental gospel conviction of all the New Testament writers. We are one with Christ. And because I am one with Christ and you are one with Christ, we are what? One with each other. We are just as one with Christ as every other believer in this world, as the members are of my body. Let me read that again. We are just as one with Christ and every other believer in this world as the members of your body are with you. That's what we know of as the universal, invisible body of Christ. There is an intimate, there's a foundational unity, and whether you feel it or not, between every single believer in this age with the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've ever traveled. Have you ever met somebody that was completely unlike you? A Christian from another planet, maybe not another planet, but another country. You visit them or they visit you and there's what? You say, man, we're one. I don't know how it happened. We don't even speak the same language. We're working through a translator. But there's a oneness here. And that's because of Jesus Christ. But just as true as the invisible church is united together in Christ, it is also true that that church is diverse, just like the various parts of your physical body. Your body can both be diverse and one at the same time. And so can the Church of Jesus Christ. Paul now states the spiritual principle that he just illustrated by way of the physical body. He tells us how we become one with Christ. He explains to us how we were united in Christ with every other true believer there is in the world. Verse 13. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. The church, the spiritual body of Christ, is formed as believers are immersed by Christ with the Holy Spirit of Christ. Christ is the baptizer. Remember John says, John the Baptist says, I baptize with water, but there's one coming after me that will baptize in what? Spirit. Fire and spirit. Jesus Christ baptizes us. He immerses each believer with the Spirit into unity with all other believers. Paul is not talking about water baptism here. It's talking about spirit baptism. Water baptism is simply an outward sign that depicts our union with Christ, His death, and His resurrection. Remember? We talked about this before. His death, burial, and resurrection. We are united. It's a physical symbol. He is saying here that all believers are also equally immersed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. You cannot be a part of the body of Christ and not be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This isn't a matter of degree. Just a little aside here. Some of you are associated, and maybe some of you came from this background, but there are strands of teaching out there that would like you to believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that happens after your conversion. It's a second order of blessing that comes later on in the Christian life and is almost always accompanied by what? Speaking in tongues. That's not what Paul is saying at all. To be a Christian at all is to have been baptized by Christ and into the Holy Spirit and so be united with Him. And when Paul says here that we all have been made to drink of one Spirit, he is emphasizing the oneness and the fullness we have with each other in Christ because of the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that has entered my innermost being in abundant supply has also entered into your innermost being. We have all been saturated with the Holy Spirit. We have received the Holy Spirit. Well, the question is, the question isn't how much we have of the Holy Spirit, because we have been given the Holy Spirit. Not in degrees. The question is how much does the Holy Spirit have of you? So here's the point of verses 12 and 13. To be a Christian at all means to be intimately and profoundly and intimately connected by the Holy Spirit to Jesus Christ Himself and to every other believer. Every single Christian, regardless of their ethnicity, their class, their social status, their color of skin, is one with Jesus Christ. Jews, he says, Gentiles, slaves, free, male, female, white, black, rich, poor, we're all one in Jesus Christ, made one by the Holy Spirit of Christ. That's amazing, folks. Which means the implication is to live in disharmony, to live with division, to give place to needless divisions in the church of God is to contradict fundamentally a spiritual reality about who we are in Jesus Christ. We are one. Essentially and fundamentally, division is to live at odds with who we are as Christian people. Making distinctions based on giftedness is not what it looks like, dear Corinthian church, to be united in Christ. We are equals. But what is true about the universal church, invisible church, is also true about the visible local church in Corinth. That's what he really wants them to understand. That's how he started. He says, I want it to be clear. I want you to understand this. Folks, you are diverse, but you're also one. And Paul will go on using the physical body to illustrate this unity and diversity principle that is true of Christ's spiritual body, the church. And it can be quite humorous at times. He has talking body parts talking to each other. But before we go on, let me just make a couple applications. Grace Church, we're one. We're one. We've all been baptized by Jesus Christ into the Holy Spirit. Are we diverse? We are diverse. We're different type of people. But could we be more diverse? Look at us. We're basically all the same age, aren't we? We're all the same color of skin. Right? Well, yeah, some of us are a little younger. Now, does this make us one? Does the color of our skin and does the age make us one? Yes or no? No, it doesn't. Not at all. So if we had some younger couples come in with little kids and we had some people of different races come in, could we still be as one? Yes or no? Yes, why? Well, we don't look alike. Well, that's not our wonder. Our wonder isn't based upon how we look. It's based upon what? On Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. I pray that we can become a more diverse church, because a more diverse church, not for the sake of diversity, but a more diverse church will what? Give a fuller picture of what Jesus Christ is. Right? And so let's pray, Lord, bring people who are different from us, who believe in the same Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can reflect this unity that there is in the Godhead to our community. It's easy to be one when you all look alike. Let's pray right now, Heavenly Father. This isn't the end of the sermon, okay? Just in case you're wondering. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the miraculous and mysterious work of the Holy Spirit of making people who place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as one. Lord, at this stage in our history, we're as diverse as you want us to be right now, Lord. But I pray, Lord, that you will bring more couples, more young people, more people of different races into our small body of church, of our small community, Lord, so that we can more accurately reflect not only the oneness in the Godhead, but also the diversity. This is something that has to be done by you, Lord, as we faithfully obey you and share the gospel. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. I read that two times. Once again, Paul returns to this metaphor he began with verse 12. Our human physical body consists of many different members, many different body parts, not just one member. And in his metaphor, the body parts talk to each other. And all the way up to verse 20, he teaches those who are in the church who, well, let's read it. Let's see what he's going to teach these in the church. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. Apparently, there were some in the church who were saying that since my gift isn't like so-and-so's gift, I'm not a part of the body. I'm not important. But Paul says that that's the wrong way to think about the Spirit sovereignly and creatively distribution of the gifts. Thy diverseness or the diversity of the gifts isn't any more proof that you are a lesser part of the body of Christ than the foot saying to the hand that it isn't a part of the body of Christ. Just because you don't feel like the body of Christ, because you don't have a certain gift, that doesn't make you not a part of the body of Christ. Just like the foot saying to the hand, well, I'm not a hand. You know, I can't brush my teeth. I can't comb my hair, so I must not be part of the body. Your difference, dear beloved, does not make you inferior. It does not make you not part of the body of Christ. In fact, your difference, your diversity, contributes to the wholeness of the body. I, he says, the ear, I can't say to the ear can't say to the eye, I don't need you, or I'm not part of the body. I'm not needed. He goes on to say, verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, can you imagine that one big honking eye? That's a horror movie, you know? And what if the eye couldn't see? What if it had glaucoma or, you know, something like that? That'd be terrible. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. God freely, he wisely, and he sovereignly designed the variety of members of the physical body so that they can come together in their diversity, and they all testify, they all say the same thing. I am a part of that body. And the same thing is true of Christ's spiritual body, the church. When you think that you aren't important to the body, you don't have the same gifts as so-and-so, you are wrong in thinking that way. You don't bring glory to the body when you say, my body doesn't need me. You are actually not being humble at all. You are being what? Selfish. You're being prideful. You are being proud. The body needs you. Because Christ placed you in that body. Why would God put you in the body if he didn't have a purpose for you? The body is so wisely designed by God to be both diverse and one. God chose a diversity of parts to form a body, a unity. Diversity, but many. Hence the topic of the title. Out of many, one. Remember, he is making a spiritual point about not the physical body, but the spiritual body. And then there was another group in the church. That group was saying, because your gift is different than mine, because I have the important one, I don't need you. It's not the other group. The other group says, I'm not needed. I'm not a part of the body. This group is saying, you know what? You don't have my gift, and so you're not needed. The other side of the coin, he says that in verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. See that? Nor again the hand to the feet, I have no need of you. The members of the physical body can't say to one another, I don't need you. I'm better than you. You're not necessary. You're different than me. And just as equally true, the members of Christ's spiritual body cannot say the same thing. I don't need you. Verse 22, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Which our more presentable parts do not require, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lack it. Diversity does not imply inferiority. Just the opposite. It's the parts of the body that appear weaker that are the ones, Paul says, that are indispensable. The unpresentable parts play an even more important role in sustaining the life of the body than, for example, an eye or an ear, which on the surface might actually appear more important. Your particular spiritual gift doesn't make you any more part of the body than someone who doesn't have that spiritual gift. So quit making distinctions among yourselves. God gives you diversity not to divide you, but to unite you around the body of Christ. All this because some were making distinctions. Some were saying, you don't have my gift. And some were saying, well, I don't, so I'm not needed. And others say, well, others have picked the opposite. So, yeah, you don't have my gift, so you're not needed. You're less spiritual. God gives diversity not to divide you, but to unite you around the person of Jesus Christ. What you all have in common with each other, Christ Jesus, is far, far greater than what you have that is different. The motivation or the diversity of gifts should motivate you to care for one another, not make distinctions for one another. That's what he says in verse 25. That there may be no divisions in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And he's talking about the physical body, but the application is the spiritual body. The application to the church is clear. Those who appear to flaunt what they consider to be the more spectacular gifts, or those who think that they hold a higher social ranking, may, according to the plan of God, be less indispensable than the faithful, humble, hard-playing, hard-working members whose value is often overlooked by those who are full of themselves. church was a member of a church that was full of itself. Members in a healthy body do not fight with each other. They do not divide. And they work together according to the purpose for which God designed them, without complaining, without boasting, without criticizing, and without comparing. Verse 26. If one body part suffers, they all suffer together. How many of you ever had a toothache? I mean, every single finger part of your life, your body is hurting. You know, your tongue's there trying to move, you know, your hands there, your cheeks hurting, your head's hurting, you know. Everything, everybody gets involved. It's just a tooth in the back of their mouth and no one can see. If one is honored, all rejoice together. Paul will now press on his argument. The timeless prince of that out of many one. Verse 27, he says this. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Let me read something here from a pastor. Let me read something here. Now that is actually a profoundly counter-cultural picture of our human society, isn't it? Don't you think? Paul sums it up really helpfully in verse 27. We are all the body of Christ, united and individually members of it. Our society is everywhere longing for that balance where unity and individuality alike are honored and cherished. Paul is saying that you will look in vain all over the world and you'll never find variety and diversity unless you look within the church. There you'll see it. You won't see it perfectly. The Corinthians were struggling with it. We struggle with it as well. Yet even among us here at Grace Church, sinners like we are, you can still see it. The members of the body of Christ serving one another with compassion and with tenderness, with love, rejoicing together in honor of the members that Christ has given us. Mourning and grieving in solidarity together with one member's suffering. How is that possible? How does that happen? Where does it come from? It comes, Paul says, from being united to Jesus Christ. The church is not a country club that gathers together to pray. It's not just another organization that you can commit yourself to. It is a supernatural institution. It's an organism. Inhabited and penetrated by the Spirit of Jesus Christ Himself. To belong to the church is to belong to the body of Christ, and that changes absolutely everything. So if you're here today and you're dealing with crime, you think, you know what, so-and-so? We don't need them. Why do they? Repent of your pride. Now, if you're here today and you say, I'm a nobody, aren't I? They would even notice I'm here on Sunday morning. Repent of your pride. We need each other. We need to care for each other. It is not God's design for us to make a distinction between ourselves, especially over giftedness. Your pastor is no better than you just because I stand up here and preach on the other. You don't need your pastor more than you need Chase. Think of all the times Chase has encouraged us in ways that Pastor Ken could never encourage you. Look at Brenda. Brenda, what a lovely lady. How many of you have been encouraged by Brenda in her faithfulness to the Lord? Yeah. She get up here and preach? Nah. Will she ever? No.
Does that make her less a part of the body of Christ? Yes or no?
No.
And if Brenda wasn't here, we'd miss her. The body would be lacking.
His body wouldn't be lacking. And so let's pray.